Good evening. It's good to be back here this evening, and I'm grateful for all the visitors that are here tonight. As we've said every night, we've had a lot of visitors over the last few evenings, and kind of from different groups of people. Looks like the Bethel Association's here tonight. It's been mostly the Columbus churches here this week, and so I'm grateful for all of you that are here. And I ask that you would, as Brother Micah mentioned, pray for me that the Lord would just speak to your heart what he would have you to hear tonight. Amen. If you have a Bible this evening and you'll read along in our scripture texts, we're going to have a few of them, but we're not going to read them all up front. But we're going to begin in the book of Acts chapter 13. The book of Acts chapter 13. And normally I read the scripture text first, but I'd like to make some preliminary comments before I do. The title of our message tonight is A Pattern for Spiritual Evangelism. A Pattern for Spiritual Evangelism. Brother Micah last night preached, and he spoke significantly about making sure as church members that we're living in accordance with God's word, and if we're not, that we would repent and make things right with the Lord and with the church if necessary, and that the church has a responsibility to hold people accountable. And in the midst of him preaching last night, he talked about how he saw what I think we all see, and he said that the Lord's churches are dwindling, and how it concerns him. And he certainly accredited one of the reasons for that as what he preached on last night, as a lack of holiness in the Lord's churches. And certainly I believe that to be the case. And I'll have you know tonight, if you're a church member living in the state that he talked about last night, you got to make that right first before what we're going to talk about has any relevance to you. You got to be walking with the Lord. And I hope that you will soon make that right. But what I'd like to talk about tonight is evangelizing to people. And not just doing it because the opportunity randomly grants itself to us, which is the case at times where God is mentioned, and I don't know that it may not be the Spirit of the Lord that opens those doors. There are times where it just seems like that's the topic of conversation that people bring up, and you have an opportunity to talk about it. But I want to talk about when the Lord is really in it. When the Lord opens the door to evangelize to people, and how the Bible shows us in the book of Acts many times over, and we're going to look at a few different examples of this tonight, of a pattern for what spiritual evangelism looks like. But to start, I think naturally what we do when we hear this topic is we start looking from our vantage point as the person looking for guidance, looking for direction. And as is easy to do in our sinful flesh, we focus on self to an extreme. What I'd like to do tonight is begin by looking from the opposite perspective. And that is from the person's perspective who is out in the world, deceived, living in sin, apart from God, and lost at this present moment. There are people all around us, within our spheres of influence, outside of our spheres of influence, which are in desperate need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the reality teaches us, whether we look to scriptures or what is just self-evident, that there's coming a day where those people, as Brother Todd said, are going to stand and give an account to God himself. And your and I's job has been to, we've been left here after God having saved us, is to be an ambassador to them on behalf of Jesus Christ, to share with them the transformative message of the gospel of Christ. And those people are wondering. And I want us to know in Matthew chapter 13 that the Bible tells us or categorizes, in a sense, types of people. There are people who have a different disposition of heart. And Brother Micah referenced those, I believe, on Sunday night, that there are in Matthew 13 four different types of people that when the gospel is spread, they have different reactions to it. But tonight, what I want to focus on is the last category of people, and that is the good ground. There are people who are wandering out in this life, searching for answers to the deep questions of their heart, hungering and thirsting after something to satisfy the longings of the soul, and they don't know where to go. And that, to me, is the saddest place that a person could possibly be in the entire world. I've been over to Africa, and I've seen poor people, and let me tell you, poor people can be happy. As a matter of fact, the most of human existence, the world by our standards would have lived in the most desperate, unimaginable poverty. Even the wealthy, all down through the centuries, would have been considered by us something we would not want to even consider living in. And those people found contentment and happiness and satisfaction. But there are many people today, regardless of socioeconomic status, that have a longing in the soul that is real. And they are hurting. And as they grasp for sin to fill that void, or even as they grasp for good things to fill that meaning. Now listen, there are things that are good that God wants us to enjoy, but good things are not meant to be God things. And there's a difference. And yet they're taking those things and they're satisfying their souls or attempting to satisfy their souls. And many people are deceived by that. And they find temporary purpose in that. But there are other people who are doing what everybody else is doing. They're following the things that other people advocate. And they're listening to the voices of, this will make you happy if you just accomplish this. If you just attain this. If you just do this, you'll be good. And they do those things, and they're quite successful at them. And yet still, there is yearning in the heart. And I am so glad I'm not one of those people. I mean, when I pause for a moment and I think about it, it just breaks my heart that there are people who are wanting more, and they don't know where to find it. And the Bible has given us this noble, high calling to take to them what will satisfy their longings both here and in eternity. In our day, churches have adopted rather than spiritual evangelizing, following the pattern the scriptures give, they've begun to follow crafty marketing tools. And if we're not careful, we can begin to think like that. I think having Facebook Live up is a good thing, but it doesn't necessarily meet the pattern for spiritual evangelism. Again, make sure you, I think it's a good thing, so I'm not trying to diminish it, but it's no substitute. It's just secondary. And really what we do when we put that online is, I think of two things. Number one, we're saying if people are sick and can't come, they can watch it. I think that's an awesome thing that's never been granted in the past. And it can certainly temporarily help people with their spiritual life and learning the Word of God. But as an evangelism technique, it's kind of like we're throwing a penny in a wishing well, just hoping somebody stumbles upon it. And then once they stumble upon it, that they stay on it. And then once they stay on it, that they're attentive to it. And I can't say there's been many times where, maybe outside of the time of COVID, where that could have been said of me. There's been maybe a few times where it did that, but God in His Word gives us a pattern for evangelizing and doing it in a spiritual way. And I hope tonight as we look at the Word of God that your mind and heart will continuously be brought to why we're doing that. And that is not only to honor and glorify God, but also to reach those people who are just like my wife. Right? My wife was one of those lost, confused, deceived people who was going the pattern that her family had taught her to live in life. She was a good person. She was a good student in school. Everybody would have spoken highly of her, and she was seeking after the things of this world as she had been instructed. But then somebody being led of the Holy Spirit came to her and shared with her the gospel. And its effects have not only impacted her, but many, many other people. Tonight, if you'll look with me, let's look and begin in Acts chapter 13 and beginning to look in verse 4 of our scripture reading tonight. Let's just read. I want to read this whole account. This is only 13 verses long, so I'm going to start in verse 1 of Acts chapter 13. It says this: "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.' When they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. When they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, 'O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season.' And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Phrygia and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." I want to call your attention in our reading first to verse 4 of this. And this is the most important part of this pattern that God has laid out for evangelism. Listen to what it says in verse 4. "So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia." They were sent forth by the Holy Spirit. You know, I think sometimes we have this idea of evangelism. We hear it oftentimes in church that you'll go out and you'll be working somewhere, and then all of a sudden you'll have this intense, overwhelming burden hit you. And at that very moment, you've got to talk to that person, and you know exactly what to say. And so that's what you do. And then your burden has been satisfied. And I want to tell you tonight, I believe that. I believe that God, through His Holy Spirit, can cause a man or a woman who is seeking to serve God with their heart, that they can be distracted upon other things, and God, through His Spirit, can reveal to their mind and to their heart and temporarily open their eyes and call them to do something spontaneously. But I also want you to know that God is not limited to spontaneous movements that must be executed at that very moment. God also works in ways where He calls you to something. Right? Whenever Brother Michael was called to Friendship Church and he had a burden to come here, he was not able to extinguish his burden in one moment. I mean, don't get me wrong, it felt good, no doubt, when he gave the phone call to Brother Merle or Brother Jeff or Brother Mark and said, yes, I have a burden to be here. It no doubt felt good. And the first Sunday he was here, there was perhaps rejoicing and satisfaction. And yet, in reality, the burden is ongoing. And the weight comes and goes depending on what, in those moments, God is calling him to do. Now, we see here in the book of Acts that here the Holy Spirit sent Paul to go do something, and yet he was not able to execute the burden at that moment. Now, in our culture, we have something very much working against this idea. And I want us to beware as a denomination, but also from the cultural influence, that we need not think that everything God bids us to do is like fast food. Something that is just, here it is, it's done. Because what I have often found is that the fruits of those things are limited. Not always, but often. Whereas when God calls us to a work, or God calls us to do something that perhaps may take a little bit more time, the fruits of those things tend to last longer because we're investing more of ourselves, more of the work of God, more of the Word of God, and more of His power over an extended time can be witnessed to those we're evangelizing with because they have that much time to be proved that God really is who He says He is, and this Word that we're preaching can have its effect. In other words, I'll give you an example of this. I was burdened here not too long ago for a place in Bowling Green. It's this international center, a Bowling Green. I was there, I went to a donut shop. Right behind the donut shop is this place, and I've seen it 3 or 4 times. And there's all these different ethnicities of people going in and out of there. And they have a big playground outside, and there's all these different ethnicities. And as I was listening, I could hear all these different languages being spoken by these children. And I came to learn that it's a lot of immigrants that have come from various parts of the world, and some of them have turbans, and some of them have a strange clothing to our culture, and all different types of people are there. And as I was leaving there, this shop the last time, and I was looking back there, I just could not get away that I need to do something at that center. But I can tell you tonight, I have no idea what it is. But there's something to it. I woke up in the middle of the night last night, and that's what I was thinking about, that place. And I was uttering to God, Lord, I recognize this voice. I know that it's you. But Lord, what am I to do? What am I to say? How am I to offer myself? I don't know the answer yet, but it can't be fulfilled, I don't believe, in just one moment of time. Paul is sent by the Holy Spirit. God spoke to his heart. If you are a child of God, let me ask you this simple question. When was the last time that God burdened you specifically for a people or for a person? Right? Sometimes God gives us burden for people, one person. Other times it's a demographic of people. It's a group of people. Sometimes for this church, it could be a neighborhood. It could be any number of things. But I think it's an important question to ask. How close are we to the Lord in so much that He is entrusting us with burdens for people who are searching for the gospel? I want God to constantly, you know, one of the hard things about that is it's troubling to your life when God does that. And I find the troubling part to be the lack of knowing how it's going to end. You know? Like just because you have a burden for somebody doesn't mean it's going to end up well. God has given you the burden to go and to spread the message, not necessarily to reap the results. Because we know that all we can do is bring the seed and plant it and pray that God would give the increase to it. And so it can be a very troubling thing. It can also be a very disappointing thing because God has burdened us for a group of people. And what we find here is that every time that God burdens people through His Spirit and gives them a desire for others, we find that there's a pattern that takes place because when we go to follow God, we're going to meet resistance. And that's exactly what happens here. But now keep in mind, God already knows when He calls Paul to this city that there is a man there who wants the gospel. You got to keep that in mind. There is a man who is anxiously waiting for the message to come. Paul gets there and he begins to preach. And let's look at what happens in verse 7. Which was the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. What an opportunity here. This man hears about Paul and Silas nearby and he says, I want to hear more about what you have to say. Please come and tell me the word of God. And then the next verse comes along. Right when the door of opportunity swings open, notice what happens next. But Elymas, the sorcerer who worked for this man, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. See, this is how I understand what's going on here. Paul goes and he begins to witness and he begins to tell this man the gospel message. And this guy's right-hand man is in the presence of Paul when he's there and he's witnessing to him. And so no doubt whenever Paul leaves, guess what this man is doing? He's whispering this man's ear, saying, don't believe what they have to say. And he's actively opposing the word of God from taking root in that man's heart. But here's the important thing to remember. God sent Paul. God sent him. And God has the power to take care of any resistance that we might find, both externally or internally, that might arise when we're doing the bidding of God. See, I find in my own self that often my resistance is met within, not necessarily without. What is this person going to think of me? I wonder how they're handling this. I wonder if I'm going to be able to answer their questions if I start talking to them. I wonder about their family members and the hostility they've shown. Would they even be receptive? And the what if game takes off. And normally what happens when God burdens you, it doesn't even take Satan. All it takes is our own sinful nature to begin to play the what if game to call us to draw back from following what the Holy Spirit is bidding us to do. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, tonight, what matters is that God sent you, not how well you have analyzed whether it's going to work out in the long run or not. So often, people can be talked out of a whole number of good things that God is bidding them to do because what's going on internally. It's resistance. Don't falter to it. God called Paul to this place through the Holy Spirit, and there was a man there. And the Bible teaches us so clearly, as been referenced all week, that there are powers and principalities and workers of darkness who are actively opposing the kingdom of God. And they're more powerful than all of us combined. And yet they're not more powerful than the one who dwells within us that is working on the other end to bring another lost sheep to Jesus Christ. And so we have to have faith that what God has called us to do, that he is able to accomplish whatever it is that he wants. I ask you tonight, I want you to really think about it. Is there a burden that you have had for a long time that has ruminated on your heart and ruminated on your mind? As I look out and see Brother Moran, I remember a couple years ago at the association when he talked about people of a Hispanic background, both documented and undocumented. And when he said that, my heart burned within me. And I thought there's such a large group of people today that don't speak English, that are often good people, that contribute well to our culture, that are in desperate need of a Savior. Man. Has God burdened you like that? Have you grown weary in well-doing? The Bible promises us and gives us the rule of the harvest that if we won't, that we'll reap in due season. So the question tonight I ask you, drawing from this pattern of Scripture, has God burdened you for something and you've long neglected it? Or has God been a while since he's burdened you for anything? And if both of those are true, I plead with you that the way that God's churches are going to thrive once again is not by crossing our fingers and posting a Facebook video. It's not going to happen that way. It's going to be by God's people being divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit to go to good ground and speak what God calls us to. You know what I found too? Is when one person does it and sees success, That encouragement and that courage spreads across God's people like wildfire. I think often what we need in God's churches is just one example of success where one person has followed the Spirit of God, has gone out and done God's bidding, and then God, by His grace, allows results to be shown and to be brought in. And that oftentimes emboldens God's people to say, you know what? If this person, God gave them grace to do this, why can't I do the same with the people that are in my life? Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that he believed that the reason why God called him to be saved and called him out of this heinous lifestyle of sin, as we spoke on Sunday night, was to be an example to all future believers that even someone in the worst of sin could be called out and saved. And so that's what preachers have done for 2,000 years, is when we start talking about bad sinners, who do we always go back to if it's not the Apostle Paul, the man that we're reading of right here? God gave an example through Paul, and sometimes God wants to make you an example in your church of how the Holy Spirit can use a man or a woman to be bit of the Spirit to yield fruit. I think today, people are intimidated. You know? I think our problem today in reality is we're scared. We're afraid because our culture has evolved so quickly. And there's not a pattern for reaching our culture today, is there? No, we can go back 100 years ago and we can point out tent meetings and we can talk about revivals. And 50 years or 40 years ago, we can start the advent of vacation Bible schools and singing schools and gospel music and TV programs and radio programs and all these number of things. And those patterns in those days worked very effectively. And since things didn't change so quickly, those different enterprises could be used for a prolonged period of time. And yet now we're living in a day and time when you have a revival service and the only visitors that come are our family members or other churches. And the only time we have a tent meeting and people drive by and they wonder, what are those weird people doing out there? And very few people come. But God knows the means and mechanisms by which He can reach this culture, even if right now it eludes us. And if one of God's men or women would follow the Spirit of God, God will enlighten us to reach those people. Did you know, in all periods of history when enterprises were getting created, many of the people at the time that were good Christian people were critical of them. And they were saying, revivals, preaching outside. And you know what? During the Great Awakenings, before our country was even founded, George Whitefield came over here and he was holding outdoor meetings where thousands of people were showing up. And that was the beginning of the Great Awakenings. But did you know that many of the Baptist churches at that time, those pastors and those Anglican churches and Presbyterian churches, they were criticizing him because he would dare preach the Word of God outside. And yet that could possibly be the most influential thing that took place to found our country the way that it was founded. It was because a man, led of the Holy Spirit, was willing to follow his bidding because he knew it was of God. And he did it. And you know, I taught in a public school where you're supposed to separate church and state. But those revivals had such tremendous impact that even secular education puts in their standards, you have to teach about it because it was so fundamental to the starting of our nation. Because a man was following the Lord. Is that part of it too? Is that we're scared of your own church, of the criticism that might come about. Now listen, I'm not saying we just get some feeling one day and we just go out and follow. I think there's wisdom in the presence of many counselors. I think that God, whenever he calls people to do things that he know will be met with skepticism, will give a man a clear assurance that it is absolutely God telling him to do it. Yet still, are we scared to even consider it because of the implications it might have towards us or towards our church? Here, God gives a pattern. He gives another pattern still later in this chapter, and I want to read it real quick, and I'm going to go a little quicker here. In verse 14, he says this of Acts chapter 13. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia,
and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. So here's what's going on here. Paul is going, and him and Barnabas are going out to reach unreached people. So they're doing what I'm talking about tonight. If you recognize that the book of Acts, once you start in chapter 13, is when they're departing from the safe haven. Right? Jerusalem was the safe haven. Jerusalem was where all those people were saved. Even if those people weren't saved, they were Jews, so they were used to the customs of the day. But when we start in Acts 13, that's when we really start getting away from the comfort zone. That's when we start getting away from religious people to a group of people that are pagan. And let me tell you today that the people that Paul and Silas and Barnabas and John Mark and these men are going to were much more radical in their secularism than what most people in our country are today. They were deep into paganism, and if you knew the rituals that many of these ungodly pagans required their adherents to perform, you would be appalled, at least equally appalled, to what is going on in our nation today. And so don't think that Paul is going off to this place and all of these people are just going to say, you know what, the gospel, let's take a listen. Right? He's coming to a people who are adversarial to what he is going to do. And Paul knows that. You know, that's one of the things that I think is understated about Paul is his bravery. Paul is one of the most brave people in all of scriptures. Amen. Right? Because we find just a couple chapters later, he went into a city and he got stoned to death, so they thought. Right? There were a group of people. He got up preaching. They took him out of the city and they stoned him, and they evidently looked at him and said, that guy's dead. And they all went back into the city. And then the very next verse tells us this. Paul got up the very same day. He went into the next city and he started preaching. Wow. Notice when he's met with resistance, he doesn't just give up because he knows that what he is doing, he has been called by God to do it, and he expects resistance from sinners. He doesn't use their sin as a means to cause him to doubt and silence the word of God. No, rather, it reveals to him the greater need they have for the gospel, so it emboldens him to keep going and to keep preaching. I think today we struggle from a lack of courage, afraid of rejection. If you are afraid of people saying mean things behind your back, if you're afraid of a situation going awkward, friends, you need to mature in your walk with Christ. That's me included. It scares me too. Have you ever been in a barber's chair and felt a burden to share the gospel with somebody? I have. And the Lord was just burdening my heart to say something or ask a question. I was afraid. There's moments we've got to pray God would have us to consider this person's spiritual need greater than our own temporary happiness and comfort. Paul does this here. He goes in Acts chapter 13, verses 14 and 15, and he goes into this synagogue. Why would Paul go into a synagogue if he was a Christian? A synagogue is like going into the Catholic Church. I mean, not quite the same, but similar, right? He's going into another, I'm going to use this term very loosely, denominations, doors. And he's listening. I've done that before. I've gone to other denominations' doors before. And there are some times where when you do, they're very glad you're there. And I remember going to one place and they said, do you have anything to say? Well, that's exactly what they did to Paul here. You know what I said? Well, as a matter of fact, I do. Paul, in verse 16 through verse 41, they hand over the microphone to him. And they say, What do you have to say? So what does he do in this Jewish synagogue? You know, there was a preacher that I watched a while back, and he was supposedly a Christian preacher, and I believe he taught some good things. I can't stand for whether I think he was saved or not, but he certainly seemed like he taught some good things, and he got invited to the Mormon Tabernacle. Well, if you know anything about Mormons, you'll know that technically they're not categorized under the Christian denomination. Because to be considered a Christian, you must believe, as we mentioned the other night, the divinity of Christ. That Christ was not only the Son of God, which Mormons espouse, but that he was actually God in the flesh. And so this Christian preacher got the opportunity, and I couldn't help but notice as I listened to his 44-minute message that he conveniently walked around everything that a Mormon could have found offensive. And I thought, you know, I'm not looking for a fight. I'm really not. I'm not looking to go in and be obscene or obtuse about what I believe. But at the same time, you must preach enough gospel for someone by hearing to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what Paul does. He gets up and he preaches Jesus Christ. What is the most offensive thing you could preach to a Jew? Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Messiah. But what is the thing that the Jew needs the most? To believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They believe there is a Messiah, that he's coming someday. They don't believe that Jesus is it. Paul goes in and he preaches Jesus to these people. You know what? Many of them don't hear him. They don't want to hear what he has to say. So they ignore him. But there were other people who evidently heard what Paul was saying, or at least his reputation preceded him. And so there are these Gentile people that are on the outside of the synagogue. And after all the people leave the synagogue after Paul's sermon, these Gentiles go up and say, "On the next Sabbath day, will you preach to us?" Imagine if Paul would have been afraid to go in the synagogues because he anticipated the Jews weren't going to listen to him. And in fact, the Jews didn't listen to him. But what God knew was that there would be people who, because of the Jews' rejection, exactly as prophesied in the scriptures, because of the Jews' rejection, a whole new group of people would be brought in. You ever gone to try to witness to somebody? You ever, as a preacher, preached, and while you were preaching, you're thinking, "I know this sermon's for Brother Micah. I'm 100% sure of it." And it turns out somebody else pops up and says, "That's exactly what I needed to hear. God convicted my heart." You ever had that happen? I have. Why? Because I don't see the depths of the human heart. God does. What Paul was sent to do is just follow the Spirit. Follow God's Spirit and going where God wants him to. And the moment we think we have found the target of God's word, woe, be careful unto us. Because God alone knows where the good ground is at. You read verses 42 through 52. I'll let you read it on your own. And the Bible teaches us that these people heard him. It granted him more opportunity, insomuch that look at verse 44. And the next Sabbath day, so they ask him to come. The Gentiles do. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Amen. You know what I love that God does? The second opportunity, God made greater than the first opportunity. You know, I may think that I'm sent to that international center for the international people. But what if there's a worker there? And that's what God knows. Right? So what the people of God are called to do is just, "Lord, send me." And then they're to go. And you'll find skeptics among your own people, and you'll find people who are resistant to you from within, and you'll have doubts within, and all those things can work against you. But none of those things are strong enough to root out the purpose and the power of God and the effectiveness of his word when he wants to see it yield fruit in the human heart. Nothing can do that. Here, Paul does that. I want to give one more example, and then I'll close tonight. I want to turn to Acts chapter 16 real quick. I want you to look at verse 6. I'm going to go quick through this, but it shows the exact same pattern that we have here today. But it brings a nuance to it. Look at verse 6 and 7. Here's what it says. Paul, so back up for a second. So what Paul did, that was his first missionary journey we just read. Now he's going on a second missionary journey, And what God had told him to do before is go back to all those other cities that you went to originally and establish them in the faith. Teach them deeper than just the elementary things of Christ. So that's what he did. And now he's coming to the end of that, and he is setting his eyes upon a new missionary journey. And that's where verse 6 comes in, because he sets his natural eyes on a new group of people. You ever done that?
Brother Scott and I went over for a number of months to West Virginia, and we were preaching over at a really small church. Was there five people that attend now, that church, and it's right on the banks of the Ohio River there in West Virginia, and I have a bleeding heart. That's just how God made me. When I see people in a situation like that, five people, they're really trying, they're good people, and they haven't had a pastor for years, I put in a job application out there. I just felt so sorry for them. And I was confusing my sympathy for the calling of God. You know, one of the things that I would encourage us to do when we speak about God burdening us is not always proclaim it so confidently. You know what I mean? Like, sometimes the way the preacher makes it sound is when God speaks to him, it's always just as clear as a whistle, as if God sent him a telegram or sent him a letter, an email, whatever. That doesn't happen to me a whole lot, right? Have you ever sometimes had where you think the Lord's talking to you? You think he's giving you a burden, but you're not sure? We know this is what happened to Paul here, because he tells us that, right? He desired to go places. He wanted to. Let's read verse 6. Now when they had gone out through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Notice verse 6 and verse 7. They want to go places. They probably see a need of desperate lost people. They may have had family relation there. They may have had connections there. They may have received messages of somebody saying, if you'll come and stay with us, come and preach. Who knows what the story is behind it, but what we know is that there was a desire to go there. And God said, no, don't do it. That reminds me of what happened whenever Philip was in the midst of a revival in Samaria. Bunch of people are getting saved. The evidence of the Holy Spirit is all around them. And God says, leave. What? What? Leave the revival? But God, a whole ethnicity of people are being converted. I can't leave. That was what I would have said. But what God knew is what Philip didn't, and that there was a man from Africa who had crossed the greatest desert in the world seeking the truth. And he had a copy of it. Perhaps the most beautiful copy of all the Bible, Isaiah chapter 53, describing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there he is, wandering day after day through that terrible desert, wondering, is it this man, the author, that is going to die for my sins? Or is it someone else? I don't know. And there he is, walking, reading, doesn't know, night after night after night after night passes. He gets to Jerusalem, accomplishes his task, if I understand the scripture correctly. He's on his way back. And this man who had been told by the Holy Spirit to leave the revival wanders out into the desert, not knowing altogether where he's going. Does that sound familiar? That sounds to me like the life of a Christian. I don't know exactly where I'm going and who I'm going towards and what I'm supposed to be accomplishing, but I'll know it when I get there. You know, one of the good things about not knowing where we're going is that Satan can't beat us to it. You know? Like, imagine if God told you, Brother Jeff, in 10 years you're going to pastor this church. And then you're going to pastor this church. You know what Satan would do? He'd beat you there so that he could try to cause problems before he ever got there. But the beautiful thing about a walk of faith is that I don't know where I'm going. So Satan doesn't either. And so he is limited to what's happening right here, right now. Philip wanders out there. He finds that Ethiopian eunuch.
And God sent the right messenger with the right message to a man who was hungering and thirsting after the gospel. Here, Paul wants to go somewhere, and God says, no, you can't. Don't go there. He continues and says this. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. Now, that 10th verse is really important, right? Because if you read it in the original, what you'll say is that they had that vision to go into Macedonia, but there was trepidation there. He was hesitant to go to Macedonia. But then, verse 10, it says, we endeavored to go, assuredly gathering. Or let me give you another way to read that. Concluding that God had sent us there. Notice the uncertainty in that, right? There's a little bit of, we were going to go here. That's where we thought. We thought we were going to Asia and Bithynia, and we had determined to go there. And then I had this vision in the middle of the night of this man from a certain region saying, come to us. And then I woke up after that vision, and I kind of concluded, that's where we need to go. And I emphasize that to say, sometimes when God speaks in a still, small voice, it's understanding, it's understandable if you're not just 100% confident, but yet sincere, trying to follow him. You're saying, God, I'm going to set out that direction, but if you tell me to turn around, I'll turn around. Well, then what do we learn about Macedonia? And then I'm going to close with this. You know what was in Macedonia? Macedonia was not a city, it was a region. You know what was in Macedonia? Let me tell you some cities. See if you recognize these cities. Philippi, recognize that city? Why do you recognize that city? Oh, because when Paul went to Philippi, he established a church there. Actually, in the rest of Acts 16, he goes there and he finds this woman called Lydia. You ever heard of Lydia? Yeah, you have, because she was a worship. She was a one that sold purple garments, and she was washing out there by the river. And what God knew is that he was going to open her heart right when Paul came by, and she would be receptive to the gospel of Christ. Then after he went there, he got thrown in prison. Where? In Philippi. And what happened in the prison of Philippi? You ever heard of the Philippian jailer? Of course you have. What a winding route Paul took. I'm going to Asia and Bithynia. Oh, no, I'm not. I guess because I had a dream, I'm going to Macedonia. I go into the city of Philippi. There's a woman by the river. I'm going to talk to her. She gets converted. I'm going to get thrown in prison. Then the Philippian jailer and all of his household is going to get saved. Listen, that did not follow what any of us in our natural minds would have conceived that God would do through our evangelistic efforts. Well, the way we would like it is, let's pop a tent out here. Let's call to people to come. The whole community comes. A bunch of people get saved, and all of them join Friendship Church. And though that would be nice, God does not usually function that way. Usually it happens in the winding way where there is doubt and fear and hesitation. And yet in all of those things, in the human condition, God's Spirit is subtly directing his people to accomplish God's task. Do you know why God acts that way? Do you know why he does it that way? Because if it was done the other way, we could take credit for it. But when you see a situation like that, you know what you can only conclude? Only by God's providence was Paul able to reach them. That woman at Lydia, I don't think she praised Paul. I think she praised the circumstance or the happen chance, the coincidence of Paul just happened to come that way. I think the Philippian jailer, and the Bible says all of his household were converted and baptized. I bet they laughed later, don't you? Who would have thought that a preacher gets thrown in jail and that's how my whole family gets saved? And yet, that's the way it happened. What if persecution came in our country? Would we think of the end as I got thrown in prison? Or would we defer to God's providence and say, God, I don't understand it. It's hard. There's doubts. I'm trying not to despair, but I'm trusting that I am here for a reason. There is a preacher just like one of us back 400 years ago that was thrown into prison. His name was John Bunyan. And it was in that prison cell that he wrote the second most published book the world has ever seen, The Pilgrim's Progress. I wondered many times whether he ever would have pinned down that beautiful picture had he not got thrown in prison. Now listen, that man suffered greatly while he was in there. You know why he suffered greatly? Because he had a daughter who was blind that they would bring outside those windows so that he could try to do something, try to write, try to sew things, try to tinker on pots and pans so that they could sell them to feed his daughter. Think of your child and imagine the absolute despair that would have sent that man into to look at his blind daughter knowing that all he had to do was recant and promise not to preach and they would let him out. And yet he stood firm for 12 years and God took that, and the suffering of his servant did not go unnoticed by God because the message of John Bunyan is still proclaimed to this day. He went to Philippi. You've heard of that because Paul wrote a book to the Philippian church, a beautiful book to the Philippian church. What about the Bereans? You ever heard of them? That's what the bookstores are named after. Remember those old bookstores, the Berean bookstores? Why? It says they were more noble than the Thessalonians because they took the word, what Paul said, and they took it and they studied it to confirm that it was the word of God. He went to the Bereans there in Macedonia. Where else did he go? Thessalonians. Two books written to the Thessalonians. In the midst of that trip, he also stopped in the pagan city of Athens. In the midst of that trip, he also stopped in Corinth. All of those places God led him. Why? I conclude tonight by saying because he was not looking for the path of least resistance to the carnal flesh. He was looking to evangelize to the world in a spiritual way that God would lead him. It's not easy. And it's not meant to be easy. And Christian friend, please hear me tonight. Please hear what I'm going to say. And then I promise I'm going to close. If your church is going to survive, that's what it takes. We can't cross our fingers and hope that if we keep doing the same thing, it'll change. It won't. It won't. We also don't need to run out of our own ingenuity and just try what we think works. No, what God tells us in Acts chapter 1 also is a pattern. Is you gather together and you wait and you pray. I don't doubt at all a number of things. Number one, that God is powerful enough to send us to every person who has a good heart in Columbus, Indiana. I don't doubt that at all, that God has the power to do that. I don't doubt at all, despite what Satan tries to convince us, that there's no good ground out there. I don't believe that at all. Not even a little bit. I think there's a tremendous amount of good ground in the United States of America, and I think a lot of it is around here. And I also don't believe that when we go and we meet resistance and we get discouraged, that we ought to give up. Amen. I think we look back to God and we say, Lord, I don't understand it. I don't have to. But what do I do now? What do I do? It seems as though that the enemy is winning. It seems as though that this was a major setback. It seems as though that the people that you sent me to aren't listening. And God, I don't understand. And that's where we stay until God tells us the next thing to do. Wait. I hope tonight that God would speak to your heart. I hope, I pray, whatever save people are here, that you would look through the life of Paul the Apostle and in these examples here, and you would see that evangelism takes place when people's minds are focused on simply following the Spirit of God wherever he leads. I'm going to say this and I'm done. I think when that takes place today, it'll look different than what things have looked like the last 20 years. That's just my opinion. And I'm not saying like we'll just see the growth. I'm saying you'll see God's people saying, I have a burden for this, to do this. And the first thought will come up in your mind is, that's weird. That's odd. I've never seen that before. Now, I'm not saying because it's odd, it's good. I'm just saying I think that's what will happen. I think people will say, that's just a different thing to do.
But here's what I would say. Before we get in the way of somebody saying that it's the Lord leading them, let us be careful. Because it is equally as dangerous to stand in the way of somebody saying they're being led of the Lord as it is to promote something that may not be. Both are dangerous. We don't want to do either one. And I pray God would give us the wisdom and understanding when that's the case. That's our message tonight. I hope that God would use it as he sees fit. Brother Micah, turn it over to you.